This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
سيئاتنا نسأل به بعلم نافع ورزق واسع وإليه وعليه نتوكل وإليه المصير ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم وقال تعالى إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت وباركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. We begin as always by praising Allah, Lord of the worlds. We praise Him, we seek His forgiveness, guidance and His guidance and mercy. And we send peace and prayers on His final messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We ask Allah for useful knowledge, with understanding and wide sustenance, and we turn to Him, we depend utterly on Him, and there is no power and might except that of Allah. Brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Session last time, we left around a short while after the first revelation to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Details of which have been covered in the last session, but just to reiterate that as to what actually happened and to reflect on that, because you know, you have the normal run-of-the-mill things, but this was not a normal run-of-the-mill thing. This is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intervening through time and space, breaking the rules and laws and the things that we observe and that we can measure and learn about. Breaking all those for that to come through the heavens and the earth for Jibreel to bring the message to a bashar, a human being, chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is a big thing. This is a big thing. And really, I mention it partly for us to appreciate what's actually happened after a long period of no revelation from Isa alayhi salam. And we know there is no messenger after Isa alayhi salam from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself. Yeah, that is authentic. The one who came after Isa alayhi salam is the final messenger, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. After a long period of time, the heavens break. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in His wisdom and mercy, sends the message of the Qur'an. And that is, of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as He says, شَهْرُ رَمَضَانَ الَّذِي أُنزِلَ فِيهِ الْقُرْآنِ. As we are approaching it, so I mention it. It is in the month of Ramadan, أُنزِلَ فِيهِ الْقُرْآنِ, that the Qur'an was sent down. هُدَلْ لِلنَّاسِ وَبَيِّنَاتٍ مِّنَ الْهُدَى وَالْفُرْقَانِ. The guidance for humanity, and clear guidance, and as a criterion. So this, and of course further, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Inna anzalnahu fi laylatil qadr. Surely we have sent it down in the night of decisions. Fi laylatil qadr. Wa ma adraka ma laylatil qadr. And the surah goes on. And also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, in surah Ad-Dukhan, Hameem, والكتاب المبين, Hameem, by the clear scripture, the book, the Quran. Inna anzalnahu fi laylatin mubarakatin, inna kunna munzirin. Surely we have sent it down in the blessed night, and surely we are forever continuing to warn. All these ayat, what is the meaning in relevance to the first revelation? Which I didn't mention last time. the first revelation in the cave of Hira, we know from authentic hadith that this was on a Monday. On a Monday, as the Prophet ﷺ said, revelation began on a Monday. So what do we understand from these ayat of the Quran? Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, turjuman al-Quran, and it is authentic to him. He said that the descent of the Quran was two kinds of descent. He says one descent took place from Lawhi Mahfuz, the guarded tablet, to Sama' al-Dunya, wherever that is, the heavens of the earth, to Sama' al-Dunya. And that is bijumlatun wahida, as the whole Quran came at once. And that is inna anzalnahu fi laylatul qadr. We have sent it down on the night of decree. Because otherwise, how do you understand the Quran coming down on Laylatul Mubarakah? Because we know the Quran continued to come over 20 odd years. So Abdullah Abbas says that it came down all at once on this Laylatul Mubarakah in the month of Ramadan on a Monday that year, when the Prophet was 40 years of age and it started. And then in the month of Ramadan, no, not going back to that Monday, that is a separate issue. Monday it was. But whether it actually started in Ramadan, the second coming down, which Abdullah ibn Abbas says, and then under the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Jibreel brought the Quran piecemeal from Sama' al-Dunya, the heavens surrounding the earth, to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, according to the situation and occasions as ordained by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, over a period of 20 plus years. He mentions nothing about that starting in Ramadan on Laylatul Mubarakah. That is his statement, radiallahu anhuma. Ulama of, majority of ulama, they say that because this is ilmul ghayb, and we know the position of Abdullah ibn Abbas as being turjuman al-Quran and as one of the leading mufassirs, the leading mufassir after of course, from the Sahaba even, they say that this information he must have got from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He can't be just guessing this. So they give the statement of Abdullah ibn Abbas, even though he doesn't say qala Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they give it the title of marfu', meaning it is from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, other ulama then say that it is likely that this started also, the first revelation, Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq, on Laylatul Qadr in Ramadan. There is nothing absolute from Hadith or Quran that directly confirms that. Yet there is nothing against that idea. It is possible. We have nothing firm. So this is to give you the idea of what the ayat are referring to and what the explanation of the Imam al-Mufassirin, Abdullah ibn Abbas, is, which is authenticated to him in regards to this revelation. And a notice about the revelation as well, look, and how we should reflect on it. What is the first revelation? And what is the first word of revelation, actually? Iqra, as Jibreel said. Read or recite. Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq. Read in the name of your Lord who created. Khalaq al-insana min alaq. Created the human being from alaq. Majority of the tafasir and mufassirun said from a clot of blood. Alaq is something which hangs on or clings. And more appropriate, as science looked into embryology and thing, and found something clinging into in the mother's womb like a leech. So this is a modern and more accurate, which is rare, yeah, but it's based on evidence, how it fits with alaq, a leech-like thing that's hanging on, yeah, in the mother's womb. Who created? Khalaq al-insana min, created the human being from a thing which clings. Iqra wa rabbuka al-akram, read, and your Lord is most bounteous. Alladhi allama bil qalam, he who taught by the pen. عَلَّمَ الْإِنسَانَ مَا لَمْ يَعْلَمْ. Taught the human being that which they did not know. Notice reading and writing. Qalam, reading and writing. Yeah. This deen came with the encouragement for education, not to stay in ignorance. Yeah? And many later generations have the idea that seeking knowledge perhaps, or going to university or learning knowledge, yeah, makes people weak and they become more atheistic. No, Islam isn't afraid of that. As long as we have sincerity and our attachment to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In fact, encouragement to learn is to remove ourselves away from ignorance and the days of ignorance of Jahala, or following Asatir al-Awwaleen, old wise tales of old, or superstitions, which are still prevalent, actually. It's astonishing that in a society that rejected God, how people are superstitious to this day. Yeah. And I give you examples about touch wood. How often do you see people who don't want to mention God, but they say, I even see Muslims doing it actually, which is, I don't think they know what they're doing when they're doing it. They think it's just urf. It's just urf without thinking. And you have to stop them and say, what are you doing? You don't need to say it, touch wood. Say it, bi'idhnillah, insha'Allah. Keep your identity, but keep some identity, for goodness sake. Yeah, and that which is fundamentally wrong and contradicting Islam. Touch wood and things like, you know, other superstitions, walking on the ladder, you know, you can think of, they're still rampant in society. And it's amazing, they have more value than actually anything to do with religion, because there's an abhorrence for religion in the society. And that has a lot to do with what happened in the near past and the past. Nevertheless, anyway, the jahala and ignorance is that which is criticized throughout the Quran. And it introduces, it opens with this. And this learning, by coming with read, is an order. An order. By reading to learn. By reading to learn and to benefit. And that's why we say, learning to benefit. I mean, learning in Islam is obligatory. To different levels, of course. Not for everybody to become a scholar. But of course, learning, the first step is you need to learn before you... Iman in what? To know first, to have knowledge, to have... And also, to remove ignorance, you need to have knowledge. So reading and writing is the first step before you even realize who Allah is, yes? How His revelation came, you learn from reading and writing. So the encouragement. And reading and writing, partly its meaning in these ayat, is that guidance can only come from Allah. الَّذِي عَلَّمَ بِالْقَلَمْ, who taught by the pen, عَلَّمَ الْإِنسَانَ مَا لَمْ يَعْلَمْ, taught the human being what they didn't know. What they didn't know. حَتَّى رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ, even the messenger of Allah. Yeah? مَا كُنْتَ تَدْرِي مَا الْكِتَابُ وَلَا الْإِيمَانِ. You didn't know, O Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. Allah is saying, what scripture was and what Iman was until Allah showed the way. So partly it has that meaning, but it can also have the fundamental meaning of وَعَلَّمَ آدَمَ الْأَسْمَاءَ كُلَّهَا ثُمَّ عَرَضَهُمْ عَلَى الْمَلَائِكَةِ. And we taught Adam the names, all of them, كُلَّهَا. Then we presented عَرَضَهُمْ, these things, عَلَى الْمَلَائِكَةِ, to the angels. فَقَالَ, and Allah said, أَنْبِئُونِي بِأَسْمَاءِ هَؤُلَاءِ, tell me the names of all this, if you are truthful, the angels. And of course, the angels fail. So, nobody really knows, actually, this ayah of what these names are. Because we have nothing from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So, ulama came with all kinds of ideas, but we have nothing firm. Some said it was names of things. Others came and said, recently, Shaykh Akram al-Nadwi, for example, he said it can't be things because it doesn't fit with Arabic language. Things come in the plural, in the effeminate. So the Quran says, وَعَرَضَهُ عَلَى الْمَلَائِكَةِ فَقَالَ أَنْبِئُونِي بِأَسْمَاءِ هَؤُلَاءِ. Firstly, هَؤُلَاءِ is like, he says, it's masculine plural of... And also, before that, Adam al-Asma kullaha thumma aradahum then these, hum is masculine, plural, are presented to the angels. So Shaykh Akram Nadwi's idea is that these are people from Anbiya and beyond, people who will have an impact in the world of good people, righteous people. That's his opinion on this. Nothing absolutely concrete, because we don't have ilmul ghaib. Okay? However, there's a third possibility. And that is because when you have plural in Arabic, even if it's in a masculine, it can cover things and people. So it can still cover things. So it can have a much wider meaning. Yes? Much wider meaning of aradahum, these things and people, or whatever it is presented. Allah alone knows. But the idea of Allah teaching, yeah, can cover a wider meaning of human beings and their ability to use their brains and invention. Of course, human beings, despite doing all that, they don't give any credence to their creator, do they? And arrogance and shaitan makes them lead them into the idea, some of them, not all of them. Yeah? And this is very important, because those who are misled by that, they try and give you the impression that knowledge and science especially, leads you to atheism. They're trying to brainwash and hoodwink the society. But the reality is, it's not a science that led them to atheism. They were atheistic before the science. And you are believing scientists and disbelieving scientists. Always have been and always will be. So a bit about that and the importance of learning. Yeah, and look what the first ayat are for us to think and reflect on. For us to think and reflect, why Allah chose these. Which gives you the, the message I'm trying to give you, the importance of learning. The encouragement to learn for believers. Not the opposite to that, of staying in ignorance. So as I mentioned last time, that the Prophet ﷺ, he received the revelation, and I don't want to repeat, he came back to Khadija, we mentioned what happened, it took him to Waraqah bin Nawfal, and we mentioned what happened there. So what happens after that? And while I mentioned that, I should mention also, I'll come to mention it. Let's mention, it is shortly after, a few days later, mentioned the authentic hadith that Waraqah dies. Waraqah bin Nawfal, the cousin of Khadija. And the Prophet goes through a phase called a fatra, a pause in revelation. After Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq, there's a pause. Some said, Suhaili, for example, who's one of the Seerah writers, and I mentioned him right at the beginning, who wrote the Seerah book, Ar-Rawdul Unaf. He says this pause was 2.5 years. Majority will disagree with that. Because it just doesn't fit with the rest of the story and other authenticated ahadith. But Ibn Abbas, there's a report which is good and acceptable from him, that it was around 40 days. So majority of ulama say it was around 30-40 days to pause. Now in this pause, and others say actually that there was more than one pause. There was this pause and there was perhaps two or three pauses in the initial period of revelation. Ulama say why? Because it was to give chance for the Prophet ﷺ not to be burdened by the heavy burden of revelation immediately, to give him chance to get used to revelation. As he got used to it, then it became frequent and more frequent. But the initial phase was like this. And we know about the burden of revelation. We know about the burden of revelation because we know that from authentic hadith that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Sahaba says that when revelation used to come upon him and he was awake, he didn't go to sleep, by the way, or fall and collapse like an epileptic fit, like some Orientalists try and say. He was awake. He used to sweat, even on a cold day or cold night, beads of sweat, and become red, and there was a look of upset and difficulty in his face, as Sahaba say. And if he was on a camel, you could see that the camel was bearing down with the weight of revelation. Zayd ibn Thabit, radiallahu an, what's he famous for? One of the main scribes of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, says that I was sitting with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He had his thigh on my thigh. Revelation came upon the Messenger of Allah, and it weighed so heavy on my thigh, I felt as though it was going to break any minute. It was so heavy. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there's no mention of his eyes turning up and him fainting to the floor, throwing his arm legs around. Yeah, and that's not the only. They say vacant attacks for epileptic fits as well. It doesn't fit with this. The Sahabi saying my leg was about to break when somebody's having a fit or something, and no person from a fit from time immemorial to this day has ever come round and coming out with revelation of ayats of the Quran. Who's illiterate, had not studied poetry or anything, and comes with a message to worship Allah. Which person having a fit comes out with these kinds of ideas? It's pathetic, really. It's pathetic as an excuse to try and discredit Rasulullah. But this is disbelief, isn't it? This is the nature of shaitan and disbelief. To try and twist it in a way to reject it. But everything points in the opposite direction. I remember reading Gary Miller's The Amazing Quran, and he gave a talk on it as well about 30, 40 years ago. Anybody read it? It's a small pamphlet by Gary Miller, who used to be a Christian priest and embraced Islam. This is back in the 70s. I'm showing my age now. So we read it in those days. And I remember his conversation with a Christian priest, and one of the questions he was saying, so you know, this message, the Quran, you know what it contains, where do you think it came from to him then? You know, because sometimes they try and say he's having a fit, and others say, he said it's from Satan. So Gary Miller said, I said to him, how can you say it's from Satan? Why would Satan be cursing himself throughout the revelation? Yes. Yeah. Why is Satan cursing himself, condemning himself to hellfire, and saying worship one God and follow the messengers, including Jesus? You know, what sense is that? What are you saying? Stump, quiet. There's no answer. Just keep on insisting. It can't. Because the only alternative they have, because it just doesn't, they don't want to say it's from God. You know, if you reflect and come honestly and really think about this, and you look at the message of the Quran, that's the message of the Quran is a miracle. A miracle. A miracle of its message, a miracle of its language, a miracle of its arrangements, that they couldn't fathom it, the experts of the language and the leading poets in Mecca of the Mushriks. They couldn't fathom it. That's why they made claims that a jinn is teaching him. Someone's teaching him. Yeah. Oh, it's magic. Word of a soothsayer, because it had magical effects. Yeah. And it's, some saying it's poetry. And others saying, no, it's not like poetry. It's much beyond poetry. He surpassed the poets. What is it? Yeah. Coming down to the conclusion, it's magical. And Orientalists going down the line of, yeah, well, it's epilepsy is one of the things, and, you know, Christian taught him. Bahira taught him. Waraka taught him in the few moments he had with Waraka. And Bahira never even existed. And even if he did, we have no strong evidence, not even a weak evidence, really, that he met him. Very weak, if that. In the few hours, even if we accept the story as I mentioned. Yeah. So 28 years later, he comes out with the Quran over a 23-year period, piecemeal. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yeah. Contradicting the ideas of the Christians, criticizing them. Well, where did he get that from? Some even Orientalists foolishly claimed, oh, some Jew taught him in Mecca. Well, there's no Jews in Mecca. We don't know of any. Any false claims, this is the kind of thing that's batted around. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just to clarify that these things do not fit with any idea of an epileptic seizure at all. At all. They try and use a story, as I mentioned to you before, of him having his heart washed out with the angel coming when he was a child, again saying, oh, he was having an epileptic attack. Anyhow, coming back to this fatra, this period of time. Now, here, there's some debate amongst the ulama of Islam. Certainly, there is agreement that there is a pause. Definitely, there is a pause. I said to you about the best opinion is about 30, 40 days. But this difference of opinion is that there may be more than one pause. And what happens during this pause is that in one riwayah in Bukhari, and because it's in Bukhari, it raises issues. It mentions that the Prophet ﷺ used to have a few days where, because there was no revelation, he'd become very upset and feeling very upset to the extent that he would go climbing the mountain to throw himself off it. To throw himself off it. And as he would be climbing on the way, he would see Jibreel alayhi salam in the horizon. And he would say, you indeed are the messenger of Allah, Muhammad, in truth. And then that would settle him down, the report in Bukhari, and he would come away and he would be fine for a period of time, and there would be a pause again, and he would be, do the same thing. And this happened a few times. Yes? It happened a few times, and Jibreel would appear again, saying exactly the same thing. And that report then finally says that it then eventually, revelation started coming regularly, and the Prophet ﷺ didn't go through this issue and period. Ibn Hajar and Shaykh Albani said this part of this hadith, where the Prophet ﷺ is climbing the mountain to throw himself off, they say we reject it. It is munkar. It is weak, and it's an addition that's been added. And they say Bukhari is indicating that, because if you look at the hadith in Bukhari, and I don't want to get too technical, but I just have to mention it. When it comes to that part, Bukhari says, and he doesn't usually say that in the middle of the hadith, he says, فَبَلَغَنَا, and it has reached us. So those words of Bukhari indicates that he has some doubt, even though he's put it there, because he's happy with the rest of the story, with this bit. When he mentions that, Ibn Hajar and Albani claim that he has an issue with this part, as they certainly have an issue. But Imam Zahabi and Tabarani, for example, they say it is authentic. And they say there's nothing wrong with this. Others like Albani and Ibn Hajar say, how can we say the Prophet is trying to commit suicide and he's protected from isma? We meant that he's protected from things like major sins. Yeah? How can we have that being exemplified where the Messenger of Allah, and it never happened to the likes of Musa alayhi salam and others that they were trying to do this? Okay? And so they question the weakness of the report and they give the reasoning on top of the weakness. The weakness isn't based on the reasoning. The weakness is based on the chain itself. They're questioning it. Imam Zahabi and Imam Tabrani, they say that no, this is solely for the Messenger of Allah. The revelation, it is not something that we face. It is for the Messenger of God. And it is absolutely such a fundamental break from the natural everyday things that it's so painful and burdensome. And him getting used to it, that he went through this phase. Whatever the truth is, I'm giving you what the opinions are. And there is difference of opinion on it. I haven't come to a conclusion of which is the strongest of opinion, because Imam al-Zahabi, for example, is not just anybody either. He's a big imam, also muhaddith in this regard.
I would just assume if he was in that situation, married to Khadija, and so many good companions, that he would be not left alone, surely, if he was in such a situation where he felt so...
We can look at that. The issue with this phase is, it seems, yes, there's Khadija radhiallahu anha, his wife, but it seems in this fatra phase, he's going through his own coming to terms with the being Messenger of Allah before he starts sharing with others. Yeah, so companions are not on the scene as such, if you look at the fatra period.
We don't have them, say.
Maybe in the house, but we have nothing that they had embraced at this stage. This is the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. This is Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Even if we don't accept trying to jump off a mountain or whatever, there is a fatra where there is confirmation in the heart and mind of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Because the other authentic hadith is from Jabir, which doesn't mention, which is also authentic, but it doesn't have this part. He says, the Messenger of Allah says, I was walking one day and the Jibreel appeared to me in the horizon, filling the horizon. And I saw him in his original form with 600 wings. Everywhere I looked was Jibreel, saying, indeed, you are the Messenger of Allah. And I became frightened by what I saw, this sight of Jibreel in his original form. So I ran back home. This is the second time he's running home. If it happened, some say it happened a few times, but you know it happened after Iqra anyway. But now again, yeah, goes back home and says, Zammiluni, Zammiluni, to the household, to Khadija Rana, cover me up, cover me up. And says, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Wadathiruni, and so they give me a sheet and covered me up. This is authentic hadith in Bukhari Muslim as well. And then, while he was in this state, came the next lot of revelation. Ya ayyuhal muddathir, qum fa'anzir, wa rabbaka fakabbir, wa thiyabaka fatahhir, wal rujza fahjur, wa la tamnun tastakthir, wa li rabbika fasbir. This revelation came. Majority believe this is the second revelation after Iqra. Jabir actually believed this was first revelation. But if you look at Jabir's riwayah, you'll see that he's realizing, but the story tells you, he's saying that he saw in this occasion that the Prophet saw the same angel he saw in Ghar Hira. So Jabir is unaware of in Ghar Hira, as the first revelation has already taken place. But this is the first after that, he means, in other words. So this is second revelation. Probably the most authentic report, because others said Ya Yul Muzzambil was the second, others said Wad Duha. I'll come to that. Wal Layli Idha Saja. But what we find from authentic hadith in Bukhari Muslim is that this is the second revelation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying, oh, you wrapped up in a mantle, in a sheet, Ya Yul Muddathir, Kum Fa'anzir, stand up and warn. So this is establishing now his duty. Before dealing with the idea, I am the Messenger of Allah, now comes clarity. قُمْ فَأَنْذِرْ وَرَبَّكَ فَكَبِّرْ, and mention the greatness of your Lord. Magnify your Lord. وَرَبَّكَ فَكَبِّرْ وَثِيَابَكَ فَطَحِّرْ, and your clothes and dress purify. Ulama al-Tafsir say that in Arabic language, and it can happen in other languages, when it says purify your garment, it means purify yourself from sin. Cleanse yourself of sin. But it also has a meaning. Also has a meaning of cleanse yourself, remove najasa, which mushrikeen don't do, disbelievers. Like we make sure we don't have impurities for our ibadah, don't we? Of our body or of our clothes. So that's the idea, ready for worshipping Allah. وَثِيَابَكَ فَطَحِّرْ وَالرُّجْسَ فَهْجُرْ, Rujz is from Rijz. Yeah, it is filth. Wahjur, and in one riwayat it mentions that this Rijz is the filth of Authan, of idol worship. Fahjur. Stay away from idol worship and idolatry. Of course, the Prophet ﷺ, we know, was protected from that already. We mentioned in the reports before. But the message is being sent to him, through him, to the rest. Yeah. Cleanse yourself of idol worship. Fahjur. وَلَا تَمْنُنْ تَسْتَكْثِرْ. And do not show favour for seeking worldly gains. Don't show favour for worldly gains. وَلِرَبِّكَ فَصْبِرْ. And in your Lord have patience and perseverance and steadfastness. So this message is a message of the Quran that came secondary to establish the Risala and Nubuwwah of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and to give him strength to be able to burden the message that's coming. And the message that's coming, others say that there was more than one fatra. Perhaps this was a longer one, and there were shorter ones with a few days and nights separation. And then, after one of those gaps, and some hadith mentioned that this gap, the second one perhaps, was only for 2 or 3 days and nights. And in that gap, mushrikun, and it seems the message has already started going to them, because this hadith mentioned that some mushrikun started saying, oh, his Lord has left him. And one woman reported, mushrika, in authentic hadith said, I think Muhammad shaitan has left him. But that's what she saw it as, the disbelieving woman, having a dig at Rasulullah SAW, that his shaitan's left him, he's not coming out with any revelation for some days and nights. And after this came a Surah Ad-Duha. Because the Prophet ﷺ in that was also in a state of worry, but not perhaps as much as he was in the first long fatra of 30-40 days. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and because mushrikun was saying, oh, his Lord's left him, and therefore the Prophet ﷺ was affected by comments. He was worried that he'd done something that Allah was not happy or pleased with him. Yeah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed through Jibreel, wa-duha, by the morning light, وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا سَجَى, and the night when it is dark or still, مَا وَدَّعَكَ رَبُّكَ وَمَا قَالَ, your Lord has not disowned and left you, and neither is he displeased with you. وَلَلْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ لَكَ مِنَ الْأُولَى, and surely the time to come will be better for you than the present time. Or the aforetime. وَلَسَوْفَ يُعْطِيكَ رَبُّكَ فَتَرْضَى, and soon your Lord will give you that which you will be pleased with. أَلَمْ يَجِدْكَ يَتِيمًا فَآوَى. Now to give comfort to his messenger. This is to strengthen and give comfort to the messenger who's got to take this heavy burden and stand. Remember what he's surrounded by. And he's got to stand his ground and give the message against everything that's around him. أَلَمْ يَجِدْكَ يَتِيمًا فَآوَى. Did we not find you an orphan and give you shelter and took care of you? وَوَجَدَكَ ضَالًا فَهَدَى. Did we not find you wandering and give you guidance? This is a guidance coming. وَوَجَدَكَ عَائِلًا فَأَغْنَى, and we found you indigent and enriched you. And this enriching is not material enriching. This is talking about enrichment of guidance again. Yeah? Enriched you. Others said, no, it's also through his business and commerce, even though he was an orphan and grazing, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him through marrying Khadija, etc. People make comments in that material sense as well. But really, it's a deeper sense than that. More of guidance. فَأَمَّا الْيَتِيمَ فَلَا تَقْهَرُ. So, in regards to the orphan, do not oppress the orphan. So So right early on, look what guidance is coming as well about how to be with those who are in need, those who need help. Don't oppress the orphan. And those who are beggars, do not chide them away and push them away and tell them to get lost. But instead, proclaim the bounties and ni'mah of your Lord that He's given. So this was Surah Ad-Duha. And so the Prophet ﷺ, in these initial periods, he's being strengthened, being made ready. Surah Muzammil is interesting, and if you look at Surah Muzammil, there's nothing absolute as to when it was revealed, but its indications are that it was in the first year or two. Because Surah Muzammil has a similar idea to Mudathir. Yeah. And also gives the idea of the message and the responsibility that's going to weigh heavy. And the idea of Ibadah starting early with Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the Ibadah of the night. Ya ayyuhal muzammil, kumul layla illa qaleela. Oh, you wrapped up again. Stand the night. Yeah, the whole night except a little. Stand for what? Stand in prayer. Nisfahu wa winqus minhu qaleela. Half awake, a little less than half. Aw zid alayhi, a little more than that. Warattil al-Qur'ana tartila, and recite the Qur'an in measured tone. Recite the Qur'an as part of the ibadah. Inna sanulki alayka qawlan thaqila. Sorry, we are about to give you a heavy qawl, a heavy speech of the Qur'an. Had the Qur'an been sent down a mountain, it would break up in shatter into pieces. Why? Because of the weightiness of the message of the Qur'an. This weightiness we cannot understand. It is, as the message is from Allah, it is something which is metaphysical. Yeah, which manifests itself with signs for us that Sahaba could see him sweating and feeling the burden and even the weight. But the real weight was the weight inside of this heavy Qur'an. So, the Prophet ﷺ, ulama take from the beginning of Muzammil that the Prophet ﷺ was ordered to stand long into the night in prayer, and Sahaba joined him. This was the only prayer initially. Yeah. What form it took, we have nothing clear. Yeah. We have nothing clear what form it took. Did it have ruku and sujood? We have nothing clear about it. Yeah. And later on, the last ayah of Muzammil, which came many years later, yeah, eased the burden. Some say removed the obligation of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and Sahaba of doing the night prayer, and became voluntary, and the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam continued with it as the five prayers were established. Yeah. So the surah, the last ayah of Surah Muzammil came much later on to relieve that burden. But there's an indication it came earlier on, Surah Muzammil again. Now, in regards to revelation, of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَا كَانَ لِبَشَرٍ أَن يُكَلِّمَهُ اللَّهُ إِلَّا وَحْيًا أَوْ مِنْ وَرَاءِ هِجَابٍ أَوْ يُرْسِلَ رَسُولًا فَيُوحِيَ بِإِذْنِهِ مَا يَشَاءُ إِنَّهُ عَلِيٌّ حَكِيمٌ. It is not right for a person, a human being, that Allah talks to him except in the form of wahyin. Yeah. Wahyin here means, wahyin means, of course it means revelation, but here means internal through dream. Yeah, dreams of the prophets are revelation, like we have with Ibrahim alayhi salam and with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Yeah, with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, we have evidence that times that Jibril didn't come, but he used to get revelation, yeah, also inside him. inside him in the form of wahi, which was he mentioned like a pouring into his heart of the guidance, a pouring into his heart, as described in one of the hadith, which is mentioned by Ibn Hibban, pouring into his heart of the message. And then, min warai hijab, from behind a curtain. And that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talking, for example, to Musa alayhi salam. So the speech is there, but it's hidden. So min warai hijab means behind a screen. Yeah. And we have that also with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with the Messenger of Allah, the final Messenger, all three take place. And where do we have that with him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Allah speaking to him directly behind the screen. In the Mi'raj. In the Mi'raj. As we'll see later on. And then, oh, yursil rasula. Oh, we send a messenger. Jibreel alayhi salam. Yeah. Jibreel alayhi salam. Fayuhiya bi'idhnihi. And he reveals revelation, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with the permission of Allah. Ma yasha, whatever Allah wills. So, the Prophet ﷺ also mentioned, and I mentioned to you about how revelation is taking place, the Prophet ﷺ also mentions himself when he's asked, Ya Rasulullah, how does revelation come to you? And authenticated, the Prophet ﷺ said, he said, sometimes it comes in the form of salsalatul jars, like a ringing of a bell. And he said, that is the most difficult kind for me. That I find is the most burdensome when it comes in that form. So salsalatul jars, the bell rings, and then Jibreel hasn't come in the form of a man this time, but Jibreel, he can his recitation he can hear, which goes into his heart and he remembers. Yeah. So he says, "Come like a ring of a bell." It's the most difficult for me, and then like Jibreel's voice or words go. Removes from him and he remembers what has been recited to him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Other times he says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Jibreel comes in the form of a man and he recites to me, I remember what he recited and it is embedded in my heart, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then, of course, in regards to revelation, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was anxious right from the early times, once revelation started coming now regularly, anxious to remember it. So it is said, Abdullah ibn Abbas said, the Prophet ﷺ used to quickly try and repeat when revelation was being revealed to him for fear of that he was going to forget it. Yeah? For fear he was going to forget it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, لا تحرك لسانك لتعجل به. In Surah Al-Qiyamah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, do not move your tongue in haste. Yeah, in haste to try and recite it. Inna alayna jam'ahu wa qur'ana. It is upon us, Allah says, our responsibility. This is a royal us, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to bring it together and to make you recite it. Fa'idha qara'nahu fattabi' qur'ana. So when we, meaning we make Jibreel recite it, just follow the recital. Thumma inna alayna bayana. And then it is for us to expound its meaning to you. So after that, Ibn Abbas said, the Prophet ﷺ calmed down. He didn't used to do this moving because he knew that it would be embedded in his heart by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself, as it was the Quran. And the other thing, of course, while we mentioned revelation, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَقَالَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لَوْلَا نُزِّلَ عَلَيْهِ الْقُرْآنَ جُمْلَةً وَاحِدَةً. The disbelievers, rejectors, they said, why is it that the Quran didn't come down upon him all at once? They were claiming revelation came from Musa and other prophets. Why didn't it all come down? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and it fits with what I've mentioned to you earlier as well, كَذَلِكَ لِنُثَبِّتَ بِهِ فُؤَادَكَ وَرَتَّلْنَاهُ تَرْتِيلًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, this is so that we can strengthen and make firm your heart. Gradualness, not to burden the heavy burden of the Quran all at once on the messenger, because it could destroy him. Look how he reacted when the first bits of revelation came. Yeah. And also, لِنُثَبِّتَ بِهِ فُعَادَكَ, to strengthen your heart against all the things they keep on bringing, to have a poke at you and to challenge you. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is always within sending the revelation. وَرَتَّلْنَاهُ تَرْتِيلًا, and we sent it down or recited it. Tartila here means in stages, piecemeal, which fits, as the ulama said, with the other ayah of the Quran. وَقُرْآنًا فَرَقْنَاهُ لِتَقْرَأَهُ عَلَى النَّاسِ عَلَى مُكْثٍ وَنَزَّلْنَاهُ تَنْزِيلًا. This is another part of the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says the Quran, and we have recited وَقُرْآنًا فَرَقْنَاهُ, we have the Quran, we have فَرَقْنَاهُ, and in some recitals, in Hafsal al-Asim, you'll see it says فَرَقْنَاهُ. But in the recital of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud and Abdullah ibn Abbas, there's a variation in recital. And remember, there's between 7 and 10 recitals with slight variation in the recital. They recite it as فَرَقْنَاهُ, with a shadda on the ra, which means that we have separated it into piecemeal, in order that you can recite it لِتَقْرَاهُ عَلَى النَّاسِ, to human beings. عَلَى مُكْثٍ, عَلَى مُكْثٍ means according to the situations we sent. We sent it for the situations, in relation to the situations. And this is one of the miracles and wisdoms of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Quran, how He sent the ayat. Yeah, and it comes together like this, like we have it, but that's not the order of revelation. How Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent it. Yeah, in piecemeal, according to the situation. As he says, عَلَى مُكْثٍ وَنَزَّلْنَاهُ تَنْزِيلًا, ulama say, وَنَزَّلْنَاهُ تَنْزِيلًا بِمَعْنَى وَرَتَّلْنَاهُ تَرْتِيلًا. Same idea. And we sent it down stage by stage. This is over the 20 odd years. The Prophet ﷺ begins, and we have now something to mention here. That majority of the seerah writings that I came across, and what you'll have read as well, they mention now that the Prophet has started preaching, and he started preaching his 3 years of the private phase, the secret phase of preaching. Yeah? You say da'watu sirriya, is a da'wah which is in secret, hidden, quietly. Reality is, even though it's there in majority of the books, there is nothing authentic from the Quran, nothing authentic from any hadith, that there was a 3 year period of private and secret da'wah. It's possible. And the people who mention it are Ibn Ishaq and Al-Waqidi. Ibn Ishaq, okay, Al-Waqidi is a liar, we don't rely on anything he says. But there's no chain or anything to authenticate it. So it's possible. And it's possible also that it may not fit. Because actually, when you look at when the Prophet ﷺ starts and the people who embrace Islam, even though it's implied that it's family and friends, but it goes beyond that. You'll see just within the first, after the first few years in that period, that people who embraced Islam, unlike which is sometimes given the idea by some seerah writers that it was the lowly class and the slaves and the poor and the orphans who were coming to him, you find it's not the case. And you see in the first few years that actually the people who converted to Islam, embraced Islam, go right across the tribes. Yeah. Right across the tribes. Yeah, and many from the various branches of the Quraysh tribe, which is the main tribe, of course, that's there. So this idea, it was just, and in fact, the idea, or it was only slaves and a handful of youth following him, came from the mushrikun themselves. Yeah? Because they were trying to make it as though, look, it's only these people who have no place here. The slaves trying to get their freedom and trying to get one up on it. They're the ones. And it's not true. Because we look at the first converts, we find there's hardly any slaves there, actually. and hardly any people from the lowly tribe. There are some. But the whole idea of Islam was that it came to break this idea that it was anything to do with just nobility is going to come to Islam and we don't have anything to do with the so-called riffraff, or only riffraff coming to Islam and nobility, they're not interested. So this secretive phase, Allahu alam, there's no evidence specifically for it. Some people use perhaps that that was only after the third year that the ayah came about, وَأَنذِرْ عَشِيرَتَكَ وَالْأَقْرَبِينَ. So now warn your tribe and your relatives. وَأَنذِرْ عَشِيرَتَكَ وَالْأَقْرَبِينَ. This is mentioned in authentic hadith as to what the Prophet ﷺ did when this revelation came. So warn your tribe and your relatives. And another revelation often mentioned in the seerah books, فَاصْدَعْ بِمَا تُؤْمَرْ وَأَعْرِضْ عَنِ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. This is from the Quran again. So stand and spread. Yeah, what have you been ordered? What you've been ordered to do. And turn away from the mushrikeen. Turn away from mushrikeen. The idea, of course, how can you do dawah to mushrikeen if you turn away from them? The idea is to turn away from their insults and their disparaging and what they're doing, their behavior of shirk. Turn away from that. The second ayah that I mentioned has not been placed with any authenticity into any time period. In fact, it can fit with the idea of early time, but it is not specified that it came after 3 years and the Prophet ﷺ specifically did something after this ayah. But you can understand it fits with, it's a Meccan ayah and it's in early times. Yeah. So, take the message, as you've been ordered to do. As far as the other one, warn your tribe and your family, it is mentioned then that the Prophet ﷺ took to the Mount Safa. This is a famous story, it's mentioned in all the seerah works, and it is authenticated as well, to authentic hadith. The Prophet ﷺ climbed partway up the Safa and called out to the people, Ya Sabaha, as they used to call in the tradition of the culture and urf of the people. When they used to call this out, it was like an alarm bell ringing at Mount Safa to say there's some danger approaching, so the people would gather when somebody went. And it is mentioned in some seerah writings, I don't know how authentic it is, that the mushrikun used to do this, either taking their clothes off or their shirt off and going around, in a wild sort of way. But the same words they used, so that people would gather and see what's happened. The Prophet ﷺ did remove his shirt and didn't do it in a wild manner, but he used the same language. And here, of course, is a lesson as well in it, because this is authenticated. The idea of using the culture of the people or what they can relate to. As long as the culture, it doesn't involve... Yeah, and like some said in some fiqh asira writings, that if it meant removing the clothes, so you get rid of the idea of removing the clothes and you adjust that to fit with dignity. But the method which they can relate to in their culture is used to do the da'wah. Not a foreign method. Yeah? Let me give you an example. In Pakistan and India, it's not foreign now, perhaps it was foreign when they started it. Maulid comes and they do something called Jalus. For those who are Pakistani know what I'm talking about, yes? Which is really a march on Maulid, just coming out with banners and things and drums and all sorts, whatever. It's called Jalus. Which has become part of the culture there, so people have some idea what's going on. So now people came here, and I saw over the last so many years that still when Maulid comes, in some cities, people came out and did Julus again. I saw, who are you doing Julus for? Because these people don't recognize Julus. They think you're coming out to demonstrate when you come out on a march, aren't you? Is that right? People go out with banners in this culture when they come out to march. What's the idea? We're demonstrating and we want public support. Is that right? So when you come out for Maulid, the birthday of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, what are you demonstrating for? Can you see how it doesn't fit with the culture as da'wah? People find it strange. What are they, you know, if non-Muslims see that, and you're doing it in their country, they'll wonder, why are these people coming out for? What they're demonstrating? What they're demonstrating for? What do they want support for? So it's alien. So you don't use alien method, and then you come out with clothes also, which are foreign looking. Yeah? So you walk in the streets, and if you're wearing shalwar kameez and all that, I'm not saying shalwar kameez is haram, I'm talking about the wisdom of da'wah. So you come with foreign-looking clothes and banners, which often are in Urdu as well as English. Fine, alhamdulillah, we've got some in English nowadays as well. I mean, what are you trying to do? Except all you're doing is replicating what you did in your country here without any idea of any thought of what are you trying to achieve through this. And they see it as alien. So for that or why, it's a negative, not a positive. That's my opinion.
Is that the best example? Rushdie's book, the burning of book.
Don't even tempt me there.
No, but isn't that the best example? if instead of burning the book, they had booked his, they burned his effigy, which these people do every year, of Guy Fawkes, they wouldn't have batted an eyelid. But books brought psychology.
They used to.
Yeah.
They used to burn books here as well, actually.
But
we should be wiser than that. Yeah. And I don't agree with burning effigies either, because we disagree with them burning effigies of Guy Fawkes to this day as well. What kind of celebration is that? You're commemorating, celebrating the burning of a person. What kind of, even though you accuse him or whatever. Yeah. What kind of celebration is that? And you're having toffee apple. I mean, a nice conversation, and you're telling your children, yeah, that represents a guy, we're burning him still. So, anyway, that's the whole story, and I lived through that, but I don't want to mention that now. So that is authentic about Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam getting on Safa and saying, as people gathered, amongst them was Abu Lahab as well, and people gathered, and they said, as they responded, he said, what if I was to tell you that there's a cavalry, an army waiting on the other side of the hill coming to attack you. Would you believe me? Would you accept? They said, of course we would. You're Al-Amin. You're trustworthy. What you say is the truth. He said, then let me tell you that you need to submit to one God and fear the day that hellfire is waiting. And unless you submit to the one true God and believe, and I've been sent as a messenger, that hellfire is waiting just as the army was getting ready to attack you. Same warning, same idea, but he's transferring it into the akhirah, the idea. So Abu Lahab, it is mentioned authentically that he interrupted the thing and, is that the wretched thing you called us for, wasted our time? Tabban lak, may you perish, may your hands break. And this is the time of revelation of Tabbat Yada Abi Lahab in Watab. Perish the hands of Abu Lahab, or perishi. And Abu Lahab, as of course, is one of the uncles of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, but an arch enemy of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, him and his wife, as is mentioned in the ayah. And Abu Lahab, even though he's an uncle, sided with the other, as we'll come to them later on, and I'll give you the names of those who were arch enemies of Islam and arch enemies of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And his end, and this is interesting, I'll finish with this. His end is being described here, such an early time in Nubuwwah, from the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sealed Yeah, and we don't believe that Allah seals, but until somebody is, Allah knows that this person's never going to change, they're going to remain an enemy. But what I say here, as early as this, because Abu Lahab and his wife continued to live for many years after this revelation came, of giving them the news that they're going to go to hellfire. And this is again an indication of the truthfulness of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Same book, The Amazing Quran, Gary Miller argues. He says, why would an imposter put themselves in an impossible situation of giving a judgment about two people that they're going to go to hellfire, yeah, at that stage, and these people lived on for another 12, 13 years? Why would an imposter put themselves in that situation? Yeah. Only the truthful messenger, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it wasn't him. It was Allah who was making that statement. To destroy Islam and destroy the message of the messenger, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, all that Abu Lahab and his wife, or either one of them, had to do was what? Come and embrace Islam and say, Aslam, we've embraced Islam. Yeah, that would break the revelation that came. And they had 10, 12 years within which to do that. They never embraced Islam. It's an interesting argument. I'm just mentioning to you what Gary Miller mentions in his book as one of the arguments of the truthfulness of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And there's many other points. There I would like to leave it. We will carry on next time, inshallah, with the early converts and what some of the factors and who, which tribes, etc., who were they, and then look at the opposition, where it was coming from and some of the reasons of opposition, what was the background to it, as we try and understand that. أَقُولُ قَوْلِ هَذَا وَأَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ لَكُمْ إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ